All right, let me turn this on. And the reason we're turning this on is just so everybody can hear clearly within our conversation today. Is that picking up back there? It is. That's fantastic.
I almost stood up. It sounded like you were going to say, all rise. Like in the courtroom.
All rise?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Today we are starting a new series. And with the intro to a new series, it's just an introduction today, in fact. We are transitioning from what we previously did, which are the 50, that is way too many, 10 most Googled Psalms in Scripture. And it was pretty eye-opening. Probably the thing that I took away from that series, if you hadn't had a chance to be a part of it or part of it for just a little bit of time, is that more than any other passage, I felt like I was trying to get into the motivation and just the soul of the person that authored the psalm. Which is really an interesting thing when you think through the motivation on why somebody would write a psalm to God in such a way. What I realized is we connect with emotions. We do. We connect with emotions. Emotion and passion are those things that help either reinforce or give authenticity or genuineness to what we are hearing, the truth we are hearing. In fact, if you hear truth without any sort of authenticity or any sort of love, you will wonder if that truth is really truth. Also, if you hear a loving speech in any sort of way, but it doesn't have an ounce of truth to it, you'll wonder if it's any good, right? You'll wonder if it's worth it and that sort of thing, or is it just entertainment? And to bring both of those two things together is one thing that the psalm lays out to us. The other person in Scripture that I think just really opens up and really helps us to see that together is Jesus Christ. Why? Well, number one, He's God, so that's always the right answer, right? But number two is that Jesus, even though He taught in such a way that He always used illustrations. And He was able to use these illustrations to reinforce a deep truth. It did not take away from the depth of what He shared in any kind of way, but it added to it and reinforced it that no matter who was sitting around Him and listening could hear the truth in such a way that it was immediately applicable to their life and to their future hope or towards their life and their future concern, because they weren't necessarily on the same page with Jesus, which, to be honest with us, none of us are. But we desire to be. And that's our prayer, right, for this class. And so we're starting a series going through just verses of Jesus' teachings, specifically trying to help write a theological statement. Here's our goal for this class. Our goal for this class during this series that will go through Easter and head all the way through into the beginnings of summer is that we will take a verse or so, not maybe more than one verse, but a passage, and we will look on the truth of what it says as a class together. So this will take a lot of collection and a lot of our collective responses and participation throughout this time. And as a class, we are going to write out one doctrinal statement or theological statement for every point. So next week, we are going to touch on salvation and what Jesus says about salvation. And we're going to do it, surprise, surprise, from John 3, 1 through 20. All right? And so if you're wondering why that surprise, surprise, is that includes John 3:16, which, to connect to our previous study, is the most Googled verse in all of Scripture, after Jeremiah 29:11. Now, gotcha. All right. The idea why we are doing this. The seed of thoughts in every single biblical doctrine in the New Testament are actually found in Jesus' teachings. This makes Jesus' teachings foundation. In fact, I believe that the apostles and the others that wrote these scriptures after Jesus came were trying to share exactly what Jesus was saying with the assistance of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Why do I think this? Well, turn in your Bibles to John 16 quickly. Jesus is sharing with His disciples before He leaves, before He goes and dies on the cross and then reappears. They don't know any of this yet. They don't know that He's going to die on the cross, even though He has told them many times. They do not know He's going to raise from the dead, even though He has told them many times. They are concerned with the King's coming into the kingdom. But they're trying to weigh a lot of what Jesus is saying with their expectations of the kingdom, and a lot of it doesn't line up, so they're fairly confused. Okay? They're fairly confused, but at the same time, they are unbelievably obedient within this. So in John 16, Jesus says this, starting in verse 5. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to be with him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So you know the disciples and what they are feeling, what they're experiencing at that time is they are experiencing sorrow, right? They're wondering, why is Jesus talking about leaving? Why is he why is it so concerning? Shouldn't we be celebrating the coming of the kingdom? But it seems to be going a different way. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The helper in this passage, spoiler alert, is the Holy Spirit who resides in you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And he guides you and shares the truths and reminds you of passages and scriptures that Jesus has promised in the past or God himself through the scriptures in Old Testament and New, right? And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here's the verse. Ready? 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, these are some of Jesus's last words. The truth is, there's no such thing as Jesus's last words because Jesus is eternal. However, there are last words before he died on the cross, which we will cover actually at the Good Friday service. And I encourage you to come and be a participant in that. But there's something here, and I want you to know this. Jesus says very clearly, I have not shared everything with you because you could not handle the truth at that time. However, there is one coming after me that will explain those to you. Now, the neat thing is that us looking at Jesus' teachings through this series is that we actually have a lot of those truths that were shared through the New Testament in our mind. And a lot of our theological concepts on doctrine is reinforced by what we've already read in the New Testament. So, homework number one, or at least discipline practice number one whenever we go through this, try not to take those truths that you know in the New Testament and focus only on the passages we go through when it's concerning Jesus Christ and his teaching. All right? So when we write our doctrinal statement, will it be complete? Not necessarily. We are looking at Jesus' teachings. However, like I said, they reinforce and they support everything that the New Testament writers wrote after Jesus. Now, the other thing is when Jesus taught theology, he did it in the midst of daily life. The subjects he taught were triggered by normal circumstances people would encounter or by the questions individuals would ask. The formal academic teaching of theology usually begins a predetermined subject, such as the Godhead, Christology, and other subjects. So every class, we are going to go through one topic. Next week will be salvation. The week after that will be sin and man. The week after that, we will actually get into Christology. And then we'll go into God, and then we'll go into other stuff, okay? Now, the other thing to take note of is when we go through this section or with this series, there's going to be an audience that he speaks to. We're going to look at the context for which it's shared. Next week, when we go through John 3 and we go through that situation, we're going to look at the context of Nicodemus. Now, when Jesus responds to Nicodemus, he uses an Old Testament passage, I believe, in Ezekiel 36. The very next chapter, when he talks to the woman at the well, guess what he does not use? Old Testament passages. The context and the people Jesus talks to matters. Now, was there anything less significant than what Jesus shared to Nicodemus than what Jesus shared to the woman at the well? No. In fact, both are inclusive of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about life and sustain life. Okay? Now, let's keep going. know what? We're not going to keep going. I'm holding everything else for next week because I'm looking at the time and I want to continue on with what we have. Yes, sir, Cam.
Another point with the Samaritan woman is they only believed in the five books of Korah, so he just went with something they would.
Absolutely. 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 Now, to intro, you know what? Maybe I should keep this. We'll see. To intro our time together, you might be wondering, why are these statements of simple truth important? Well, the person I'm bringing up today to share his story with you is that he lived in an area that didn't have very much biblical understanding or understanding of the God that we love. But he was brought up in an incredibly adverse situation. However, there was a person in his life that kept sharing a simple truth in his life. And when the life circumstance led to a scary moment, he would say, life or death situation, even though it might not have been, we don't know. He turned to that simple truth. So I think it is good in our daily practice to have these simple statements of truth that you can rely on. The early church did this through writing things like creeds. Like when people ask the early church, what do you believe? Well, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived. You see how that works? That's what these statements or creeds were meant to do, to give the church an opportunity to respond whenever they're faced with questions. So that's what we're going to attempt to do. Now, this is my friend, Yanel. Yanel, come on up. Ladies and gentlemen, Yanel. His last name is Alcius. He has been a person that's here. I'll help you with that if you want me to. Just put it down like that. Press the red button and put it on hold so it does not. You can put it back in your pocket if you like. He has his wife with him. His wife's name is Keekly. God, Keekly. Keekly? Okay, I got that right. And I got Alcius right. I told you I was going to get one of the three wrong when I introduced you, so that was not incorrect. Yanel is a student at DTS currently. Yanel is also from the island of
Haiti.
I knew that. I just wanted him to say something. All right. And so here's the deal.
It's not an island.
Well, it shares an island with the Dominican Republic.
The island is Espanol.
Is it really?
Yep.
Yeah, the former name was
Espanola. Okay, Mike.
Here you go, buddy.
Here's the deal. I was meeting with him for a different reason, and he began sharing his story. And when I heard it, I couldn't help but bridge these two, the concept of his salvation story and the way he was used and what he feels called to do and what we're going to attempt to do here over the next few weeks. And I think you're going to see that very clearly, but if you can't, I'm going to do my best to bring it around and share. And so, Yanel, if you would, the best you can, set us on this course together the same way that we talked to earlier. Tell me about your salvation story, how you became a believer in Jesus Christ.
Well, hello, everyone. I like to phrase my story as being the result of sowing a good seed in the life of someone, the result of sowing the seed of the gospel in the life of someone. I was born in a non-Christian family, and to put it simply, I was born in a voodoo worshiping family. My dad was a voodoo priest, and he was really involved, deeply involved in worshiping the spirits, worshiping Satan.
Can I ask you a question? I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I'm sorry.
It's fine. That's good.
What does that look like?
Voodoo is an animist religion. They believe in the spirits. And since we are descendants of slaves from Africa, and those people in Africa, they used to practice voodoo. And when they were transported in the Hispaniola land back there,
the island of Espanol,
yes. They, though they were forced to worship in Catholic churches, but they kind of They kind of do syncretism with voodoo behind the images of saints of Catholicism. And then by there, they started worshiping spirits and doing all sorts of things. So voodoo, when you're dealing with voodoo, there are basically two main aspects. There is the aspect of healing, using magic, using natural plants and everything to heal sick people, but also using natural plants to compose poison and kill people. Also by magic, invoking evil spirits to kill people. So that's what voodoo is all about.
Now, you said you grew up in a remote village. Explain what that was like.
Yes, I grew up in a place that was a remote place, a village that was really disconnected with the capital, with big civilization. And for us to go to school, we would have to commute 1.5 hours back and forth. And that's pretty long distance, but we did not really care about that because that's what we had to do. Well, let me go back to how it is important to see the impact of sowing the good seed in the life of someone. Though my father was a voodoo priest, we attended Catholic Church, which sounds weird. The reason is, in that remote place, if you have a child, for this child to have a birth certificate or legal papers, legal status, the only place that could do it is the Catholic Church. So even if you're worshiping the devil or you're worshiping evil spirits, you're still connected with the Catholic Church. You still go to church on Sundays, just so that the priest may know you, the leader, the elders may know you, and then when you need services like funerals or legal things like that, you may be helped out. Hmm. So I was born, and my father chose a person, they called it a godfather, to represent him. In case he passes away, he was the one who would take care of that child. They call him a godfather. But my godfather was a Christian. Here's the most important part of it. He was a Christian, but he accepted to go with my father to the Catholic Church to represent my father in case something happens to me, like a witness that this child was born indeed. And as I was growing up, he would never stop telling me, Jesus Christ, God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you might be saved. Whoever receives him will have eternal life, but if you don't receive him, you will face the consequences of all of it, which is punishment and eternal death. There will be destruction at the end of the world. God will destroy everyone, will send them to hell and get them burned. That was his message that he would repeat to me over and over. Well, as a child, under my parents' supervision, I could not decide on my own. And I kept worshiping the evil spirits with my father. I was involved in a lot of, ugly things with my father, with worshiping the spirits. Drinking sort of blood, like turtle blood and everything. Nasty. Now, one day, my father had the magical power of being able to vanish, just disappear.
And by the way, do you think it was real?
I am struggling with that.
Really?
Struggling with that.
Did you ever see it and say, oh, wow?
The thing is that usually happen at night. And how would I know? It's because whenever my father would be involved in his magical stuff with opponents, because in voodoo you have opponents too. It depends on who has the highest power, and I should try to kill you so that I can get your power and then become more powerful. Whenever he will face those kind of adversarial situations, he would say his prayer and disappear, mm-hmm. and he would fall literally in the backyard of the house. I would hear it. I would hear the sound. He fell literally. And the instruction he passed on to me is, whenever I hear him fall, as the firstborn of a family, I'm the only one to be allowed to leave the house and go get him in. He is not allowed to go in the house by himself. No one else is allowed to. Even my mom could not get out and bring him in. And then as I was going out, I had to make sure I say my prayer leaving the house. Here's his instruction. Whenever I heard him, I should grab a glass, put some water in it, and say something that I translate in English. May everything that was hot become cool. As I'm leaving the house, dropping water drop by drop until I get to him, and then he would take off all his clothes. The reason he explained is that if he gets into the house with his clothes on, that would pollute or contaminate everyone and we might die, something may happen to us, because he was in contact with spirits and with everything. Sometimes when he falls too, he would be demon possessed. I call it demon possessed now because I know what it is. But it's like they call him being inhabited by the spirit.
Okay.
And he would be saying things and, you know, weird things. He is not even aware of that. When the spirit leaves him, you would tell him, here's what happened. He was totally absent.
Did he look like a different person in this?
No. Okay. The same face, the same voice, but a little changed inflection in the voice, all this thing. So my father would tell me to go and get him in, which I usually did. Now, he was training me to take up his place as the firstborn of the family.
So you're being trained to be a voodoo priest.
A voodoo priest.
Okay. Wanted that clear.
Yeah. And one day he told me, I am going to pass this power unto you so that you may be able to disappear. I was happy.
Tell him why you're happy. This is what...
I was really happy to be able to disappear. As a child, I just thought, well, walking 1 hour and a half to go to school and go back, I would just have to say my prayer at home and I'm at school. School is over. All my classmates will be sweating, walking back home. I just say my prayer and I'm home. I was happy with the idea of being able to disappear. But each time I thought about that, there was another idea hitting me in the back. What if later on Satan kills you, the spirit kills you? Because I was familiar with that too.
Explain to them what you mean by the spirit can choose to either kill you or accept you, right? Like,
yes, it is said in this religion that the spirits, well, in other religions too, they have sorts of caprice. Okay. You need to feed them, you need to take care of them, you need to sacrifice unto them for you to have their favor. Now, if they're mad at you, if there is something you do wrong, you may die. And I have witnessed things like that with my father. And I said, well, I don't want my life to end like that. And the message my godfather would tell me about Jesus who wants to save me would keep hitting me over and over. Now, I remember, my father said, I have to pass this power on to you, but I can't do it myself. Someone with a higher degree in magic would do it. And I knew that person because my father would take me to his place for voodoo things. And I can remember one experience. That was the first one I really heard the voice of my grandfather that I didn't know, because he passed away before I was born or before I could know him. And my mom was sick to death. And the reason is, according to them, it's because an uncle of mine was killing my mom to get more power. And that same uncle is the one who killed my grandfather. But my grandfather was so mystically powerful that he could not use the spirit of my grandfather. So they went. My father would take me to that place with him to consult the dead spirit so that he may know what to do for my mom to be healed. The reason he brought me with him is that as I am younger, I could help him recall what are the different ingredients he should use, because if you miss out on one of them, it will ruin it all. So I could hear after the incantation, and I could hear the voice telling my father, you can't do anything to save my mom. The only one who can save her is her brother. So you need to negotiate with him. Here's what needed to bring. Here's how you have to talk to him. And he would heal your mother, which my father did. And as a result, my mom was healed. That's magical power. Now, that voodoo priest, who is higher level, who is highly graded than my father, would be the one to pass the magical power onto me. But I was in sort of a huge conflict. I like it, but I'm scared. And especially when I consider the fact that those voodoo priests, including my father, are poor, not educated. They don't even know how to read their own names. And I was fortunate enough, the Lord knows, he predestined all this so that they could send me to school. That was like a privilege to be able to go to school, because most people in this area, in this village, they did not go to school. And then when I considered that they were uneducated, poorly dressed, and all those things, being devoted to serving Satan and his spirits, and I said, this is not what I want for my life. Now, God will use a specific moment to free me from that. It is because in that village, we only had elementary school. Now, I was done with elementary school and needed to go to middle school. There was no middle school in the area at all. You see, to go to elementary school, I had to walk 1.5 hours. But now, to go to middle school, you need to go to the capital, Port-au-Prince. Leave the village completely and go to Port-au-Prince. God would use that moment to get me disconnected with my parents and with all the evil spirits. And there in Port-au-Prince, while I am at school, he would work in my heart with that very same message my godfather used to tell me, which is, God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. If you trust in him, you will have eternal life. If you don't, you will be punished. You will be destroyed in the fire of hell. Now, one night, I was sleeping and I had a dream. It was so vivid that to me, it was like a vision. It's like I saw it was the end of the world. God was about to punish everyone. And those who did not know God, who did not know Christ, they got burned. Their houses were burned. And people were screaming and really screaming. And I was scared for my life. When I realized in that dream that because I did not know Christ, they would also get to my house and get me punished and burned. By the way, in the dream, I saw that I was back there in the remote village where we were serving the voodoo spirits. And when I realized that I didn't know Christ, I started running away from the angel of God who was punishing the non-believers. As I was running away, then I woke up, you know, out of breath, as though it was a real thing happening to me. And that was the moment when I woke up, I said, well, this is true. That day would be the last day of my life without Christ. And I just went to the closest church. I explained this. I told my story to the elders. I said, here's what happened. And they led me to Christ. They prayed with me. From that day on, I've been serving Christ.
So tell me about this. So the religion you grew up in, there was a whole bunch of, if you do this, you'll earn the favor of the Spirit, right? Did you ever struggle with, what do I need to do to earn the favor of God?
No.
Why not?
First of all, in the context of serving, sacrificing to the evil spirits so that you can gain their favor, I was just following my father's steps. Mm-hmm. He told me what to do. I just do it. I do it with him, and we're good. Now, when I came to Christ, I just understood he already paid the price. And then it was freedom too, because you don't need to bring everything, like here's something you need to do to gain God's favor.
Right.
So that was a freedom. And then later on, I would continue to study the Bible to find out what happens. Mm-hmm. And what it means for me to get saved now. And but all this as a result of the seed about salvation that my godfather planted in my life.
See, that part is fascinating to me. And it's fascinating to me because people that grew up in America, we don't have a sacrificial system to connect that to. But that made logical sense to you. Wait, why would I need to sacrifice anything? The sacrifice is already made in Jesus. And God made it. So how can you not accept it? And so what would I ever add to it? Where Americans struggle with, what do we need to do to gain God's favor? Because the sacrificial system didn't make sense. And so it's interesting how God used your background to reinforce your faith. Let's go back to the statement that your godfather shared. How often did you think about that?
While I was with my father.
After hearing it.
Well, I can't put a number on it.
What?
I can't put a number. I can't tell you how many times that happened, but it would happen very frequently. Mm. Very frequently, because not only was I scared of what may happen to me, but at the same time, I remember as a kid, there was this rivalry among children. If you're kind of intelligent, you will not make it through, because there is this jealousy, and that's how the system operates. They might try to kill you. And I remember once I had some issue at school, and my father would give me a little bottle with powder, with magical powder. I don't know what it was made of, but to put it in my bag and use it, so that nothing bad happens to me. And each time I'm using it, I will also be reminded of the message of Christ. So that's something that would happen to me on a regular basis. But the idea is, I could not decide on my own. And also, there was no evangelical church either in the area, which made it, let's say, more complicated. And then looking back to it, I see how merciful God had been to me. Because imagine, you're in a place where you're worshiping the devil. Those people worshiping the devil still want to kill you just to be more powerful. You're at school. They would send evil spirits to attack you because they don't. If their children cannot make it well at school, that you're not allowed to make it either. And plus, there was no Christian school, Christian church in the area. So now I'm thinking, God orchestrated everything so that I could leave the village to go to Port-au-Prince for school. And as I explained, this is not something a voodoo priest would accept easily, to let his children go on with education.
So in your life, you see very clear mercy and grace in the gospel. Like, it's so clear. Let's speed up just a little bit. So, graduated. You know you want to go into the ministry. I don't know if you know this or not. He's friends with Luke Perkins, and they are connected. He used to teach with Luke Perkins in leadership, and now he's here. And what do you feel like God is preparing you for in the future?
This is a great question, and I'm wondering if we will have time to do it. But let me go.
You got really 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Just kidding.
Well, right after my conversion to Christ, I felt the necessity to study His Word and encourage others to do the same. And that's why the Lord put in my heart to go to seminary to study back there in Haiti, where I did my undergrad, and this is where Luke is teaching now. And then helping people in church and do all this. Now, the Lord miraculously opened the door for me and my family to come here and attend DTS. And the purpose is for us to go back, get the training, go back and serve, planting the seed in the life of others in various ways. Various ways, specifically through teaching and disciple making. We plan to go back to the seminary to train leaders, pastors who would, you know, do the work, go back to their villages and teach the word. Also, my wife and I were thinking of having a sort of retreat center where we could receive different kinds of people in our home, youth, leaders, all kinds of people to stay with us for at least 3 weeks or a month on a regular basis, train them, see how we live the Christian life so that it could go out there and emulate it. So it's a lot of things going on, and we're praying that the Lord would open the door, would keep working so that all this may happen.
This time I'm opening up for questions from the audience. There are none, so we're just going to pray. Just kidding. Let's start in the back.
How did your father react to you turning
to Christ? Oh, great question.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry, I completely forgot to ask that. I'm glad I picked you first and not you.
Well, anyways, we have time to ask your question. This is a very great question, because I'm really thankful to the Lord, because He gave me the opportunity of leading my father to Christ. He is now serving the Lord. He has been living with us for, I think, 6 years now, 6 or 7? Yeah. I was the one to pray with him to lead him to Christ. God worked in his heart personally and used me to be a part of that. My father, one day, he left his place with all this voodoo priests. And one thing I forgot to mention is that you should have a special house for the evil spirits. Even if you don't have a place to live for yourself, they should have a place. And no one is allowed to go into that place except my father and I. And you should take care of that place and everything. One day, he left the village and went somewhere. When he came back, he found out that the place was sabotaged. Like, all the materials he had for serving the evil spirits, they were upside down, broken down, apart, and dispersed. And he said, "What happened? Come on. No. How come this happened to the spirits? How come they did not cut the neck of that person who came and sabotaged the place? How come I did not come and find those people dead in that place right there? If the spirits could not defend themselves, I'm not the one to defend them. If they were not able to defend themselves against that person who sabotaged the place, there was no point for me to keep serving them." And this is what the Lord brought into his life, into his circumstances, and that would lead him to a different path.
That was your question?
Oh, okay. So you referred to growing up with the celebrating the evil spirits and Satan. When I hear evil, that means bad. Like, when growing up, did you think this that's the answer? Did you see them as evil? Did you understand? Talk about Satan's fall?
Growing up and being trained by my father, I understood there were two parts of it. Now I refer them to evil spirits, but the term they use is Loa. Loa is probably an African name, which means spirit. You have like the guardian spirit. You have spirit to protect you. You have spirit to give way to you. They call it intersection spirit. They have all sorts of spirits. Now, growing up, I understood you have some spirits who would help produce something good. Now I have a different view of that. Like someone is sick, you would call upon this spirit to heal that person. Or someone talks bad to you, you're mad at someone because of something he did, you would invoke another kind of spirit to kill him or to get him sick. So that's the way it was. And I can remember my father had an issue with a neighbor, and he decided to kill that neighbor. And he decided to get me involved in that. And we would, he woke me up in the middle of the night, and he said, "We're going to the cemetery to talk to the spirit of the cemetery, the spirit of the grave." They call him Baon, that's the name. Then he told me, even if you meet someone along the way, make sure you don't say hello. Even if you're being greeted, they say hello to you, don't answer. And when he said that, I could not resist. I could not say, no, I'm not going anymore. I went with him, but on my way, I kept thinking, well, that's slavery. How come someone would say hello to me and I'm not allowed to answer? That's slavery. Now I am interpreting what happened, but at that time I did not completely figure all this out. Now I understand the Lord was still working in me through that. So you can decide to kill someone, you can decide to heal someone, and depending on what you want to do, you would invoke a sort of spirit in particular.
Aaron.
So, kind of related to his question, but your godfather, the one that had planted the seed and shared Christ with you, was he still alive when you became a Christian? Was he able to see you?
Oh, yes. We had great time together later on. When I went back to the village, I would stay with him for a couple of days, and we'd be talking. And what is tremendous about him too, he had never been to school, but yet he knows his Bible. He reads the Bible. And when I ask him, how did it happen? He said, "Yonel, I don't know. I don't know how did it happen, but I just learned to read by myself." So he was happy. He was happy to know that I came to Christ and we would fellowship together. And yeah.
Hannah.
How did he become a Christian? Being he's from your village, is that correct?
Yes.
You said that there's no evangelical church there.
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Great. This is a great question for which I don't have the whole answer, because he was sort of an outsider. He was not part of the family. Like in the village, we're all from the same family, right? For example, my grandfather had around 10 or 11 children. Now, there are scattered different places and children, and you know. But he himself was not adopted, but they call him a sort of someone you take in your home, feed him. He's serving you, and you, the only counterpart you have for yourself is to feed him. So he came from a different part that we don't know. And then I can't tell you where he is from.
Okay.
How is Christianity spreading in Haiti? Is it spreading now? And what would you characterize the new churches or whatever, if there are any?
Okay. When the nation was being built, it was based on Catholicism because of the arrival of Christopher Columbus and from Spain to what they call the discovery of America. And they came with Catholicism. Now, Haiti fought for their independence and got in 1804. 50 years later, 1854, Protestantism arrived with some Cuban missionaries. And they started, you know, teaching, working. But it was not a huge effort. It was not an immediate impact. And then they started, we have a lot of missionaries from the U.S. who started coming. They founded Christian organizations and everything. Now, it is said that the population is more than 50% Protestant believers. The only thing is, the quality of the teaching, the theological teaching, the belief is not as it should be, because of a lack of training for the leaders. So you don't need to be trained to be a pastor, because there is a need. People are there, they want you to preach. Then you open a verse, you preach. You don't, no matter what you have to say, but you preach. You preach, you teach. So there is this need, this particular need in training leaders and spreading the sound doctrine. That's what is going on now in Haiti.
Final question. Ooh, paper, rock, scissors for it. I'm just kidding. Let's go in the back.
My understanding that Haiti is one of the poorest nations in the Caribbean. Do you have any idea why that is?
Yeah.
Is it the politics, or is it the economy? Is it the land itself, or why are they so poor?
I think it's a combination of many factors. Number one, slavery, as we came from slavery, that was a huge part of it. We were really exploited by the colonizers. This is one of the biggest aspects. The second aspect is corruption. There's a lot of corruption. And the idea is, if I can step on you to get rich, it doesn't matter. I don't really have to care about what happens to you. This is it. But also, ultimately, I think the solution to that is the work of Christ in the heart of people. If we happen to get the transformation with the Word of God in the heart of people, understanding what it means to live together, what it means to follow Christ, the situation may reverse. And this is why we think that we really need to invest in training leaders and sowing the seed in the lives of people. That's, for me, that's the solution to our poverty there. You may bring all the money you have and throw them out there in Haiti, you're probably not going to see the result if there is not this structure of working in the heart of people for transformation.